Well, good evening to all of you. We're really pleased again tonight to be here and to see some new faces that was not here last night. We do want to express our thanks to those who have been bringing special music for us. We had a wonderful group of young people last night who sang for us. And now the young folks tonight and the ladies who sang, we really appreciate that. I wish I had you singing that song tomorrow night. You were singing about Jesus is coming soon, and that's going to be my message tomorrow night. Jesus is coming again. And then on Sunday morning, we're going to be talking about now is the time, or the time is now. And so if you can come to any one or both of those services, we really appreciate it. We stood while we sang the second song. I know we've been sitting quite a while since, but I'm just going to ask you to just stand for just 1 minute, everyone, before the message, and I'll tell you why when we have you sit down. All right, thank you. The reason I do that, you may be asleep when I finish, and that's my problem, but I don't want you to be asleep when I start. As both Smead mentioned, I used to be in court work, and one time we were having a jury case, and one of the lawyers at the closing argument, the jury got carried away. It was shortly afternoon. Everyone was drowsy after eating lunch. And the lawyer went on and on and on. And finally, one of the jurors on the end of the row fell asleep. And so the lawyer looked up at the judge and he said, "Your Honor, this juror is asleep." And Judge Baker looked down at his glasses and he said, "Mr. Davis, you put him to sleep. You wake him up. So if one of you go to sleep tonight, that's my problem. But I don't want you to be asleep when we start." Last night, those of you who were here, and those of you who weren't, I will tell you, we spoke on the subject, getting involved. Getting involved, and I mean getting involved in the work of the Lord. And so tonight, our title of our message, you know, you can call a message anything, and you can still talk about anything you want to, but my message tonight is entitled, Successful Christianity. Now, how in the world do we judge, or how can we tell if we are having a successful Christian experience? How do we measure Christian success or success in our Christian experience? Now, in the world, we have various ways of telling if one is a successful man. You can see a successful businessman, he has a good operating going concern, and you say, well, he's successful. Always measured by the wealth that he acquires, the prestige that he might have, the high office that he may have, or the high position in his community, there are a number of ways that we look at people and we say, well, there's really a successful man. Now, Christianity is not measured necessarily that way. And I believe that maybe success in the world is not always properly measured that way either. I want to tell you about a little incident that happened back in the year 1923. That's a long time ago. In the Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago, which was then the big hotel in Chicago, 9 particular men happened to meet in one meeting there in Chicago in 1923. These 9 men were, one was the president of the largest independent steel company. Another was the president of the National City Bank. Another was the president of the largest utility company. Another was the president of the largest gas company. Another was the great wheat speculator. Another was president of the New York Stock Exchange. Another one was a member of the president's cabinet. One was the greatest bear in Wall Street. And the 9th one was the president of the Bank of International Settlement. Sure, assembled here together were 9 of the wealthy, great, highly respected, high-positioned businessmen of that day. In 1951, some 28 years later, where do you suppose these 9 men were? I'll tell you who they were and what happened to them. The president of that largest independent steel company was Charles Schwab. He died bankrupt and lived on borrowed money for the last 5 years before his death. The head of the National City Bank was Nicholas Piranesi, and he died insane. The president of the greatest utility company was Samuel Insull. He died a fugitive from justice, penniless, in a foreign land. Another was president of the largest gas company who was Howard Hobson, and he became insane. The greatest wheat speculator was Arthur Cutton, and he died abroad, insolvent, completely broke. The president of the New York Stock Exchange was Richard Whitney, who was released from Sing Sing prison that he might go home to die. The member of the president's cabinet was Albert Fall. He was pardoned from prison, but he too could go home to die. The greatest bear on Wall Street was Jesse Livermore, who died a suicide. And the president of the Bank of International Settlements was Leon Frazer, who died a suicide. Now here we had nine men who are considered the bears of the business world, nine men who have learned well the art of making money and becoming powerful, and yet not one of those nine men knew how to live. And so how do we measure Christianity and successful Christianity, and what do we consider successful Christian life today? Successful Christianity can fall in many categories and many guidelines. But I'd like to take a look at what I think is a good formula to follow and to use to measure Christianity. I don't know if you can all read this or not, but I'm going to talk about it enough so you'll know what's up here, whether you can read it or not. But here I believe there's a formula that we can use to measure successful Christianity in our lives today. And the word success is down this side. And that letter S, I believe, stands for search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. Look with me in the book of Acts, in the 17th chapter of Acts, in verses 10 and 11, where we read, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went unto the synagogues of the Jews, and they were more noble than those in Thessalonica." Even Berea, in other words, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And so I believe that we ought to take this into account if we're going to have a successful Christian experience. I think we need to search the scriptures daily. We wouldn't think of going to the table only on Sunday morning to get something to eat. We need to be fed every day of the week. And I believe that as spiritual men and women that we need also to feast on the Word of God, not once in a while, not once a week, but daily. And I think we need to know what is in God's Word. And I don't mean that we have to be able to memorize from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation. We ought to know something about what is in this word if we're going to have a successful Christian experience. We need to let God speak to us through his word, and we need to do it regularly. Feed our mind and our spiritual being as well as our physical being. Paul said to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, he said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And so we ought to study the book, to know enough about it that we know where we're going and why in our Christian experience. And so search the scriptures daily whether those things are so. Don't take what I say tonight. Don't take what Brother Smead says when he speaks to you. Don't take what Brother Madison or Brother Rich is speaking for all the truth. We hope they're speaking the truth, but check and read the Bible to see whether those things be so. And then the second letter of success is U, the letter U. Unceasingly pray. Paul said in Thessalonians, "Pray without ceasing." Well, now immediately you say, "Brother Ross, you know that's impossible. You know that we can't pray every minute of every day. We can't pray unceasingly from morning till night. Of course we can. Probably not. But you and I should never be found in a place, in a position, where we could not pray. We should never be in a place or a position where we could not call upon God. We need to be careful about these things. We need to be available. We need to be in a place and a position and in a company where we could pray at any time. Never be in a place where you couldn't pray. Remember in Ephesians 6, where the Apostle Paul is setting out the armor of God. He goes through all the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit and all the rest of the armor that we're to have on. And our whole body is covered except our back, and that's another sermon. We won't get into that. But after this whole armor of God, then he said in the 8th verse, that the real finish and the real need was that we pray, and that we unceasingly pray and that we are diligent about our prayer. We can have all the faith and all the hope and all the assurance and all the knowledge of God's Word, but if we don't take God with us, if we don't call upon Him for direction, if we don't use God as our guide, and if we don't talk to Him about it, then we have lost everything. And so we need to be concerned and call upon God and have Him to lead us and talk to Him through prayer. And then we have the two C's in success. And both of them stand for the word confess in my formula. Confess every sin. Now turn with me to 1 John, the first chapter. In 1 John chapter 1 and verses 8 through 10, we read, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Remember, all of sin comes short of the glory of God. Now, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And so we need to recognize sin. We need to recognize that we are sinful. We need to confess our sins. Not necessarily to any pastor or anyone else, but we need to go to God directly, to God through Christ, and confess our sins. We need to judge ourselves. We need to realize that we are sinful as of ourselves, that we need help. And so we need to judge ourselves and not justify ourselves. And too often that's what people do in the world today, and we need to be very careful of it. When we do something wrong, we try to justify it by saying, well, someone tempted me, or someone led me into this, or someone said it wouldn't matter, or whatever. We need to be aware of the fact that we are responsible ourselves. Me alone am responsible for what I do. And so we must judge ourselves and not justify ourselves. And we don't need, as I said, any priest or anyone to go to, but we go directly to God, through Christ, and confess our faults and our sins, and ask for forgiveness and mercy. And then the second C is also confess. And now we confess Jesus Christ. We confess our sins, but then we must also confess Jesus Christ. I'd like to look at the book of Romans, the 10th chapter of Romans, and verses 9 through 10. Romans 10, beginning at verse 9, we'll read verses 9 through 11, in fact. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." And so we need to confess Jesus Christ. We need to confess that He is the one who can save us from our sins. And He is the one who has died for us. And he is the one who has brought us back. He has brought salvation for us. We need to confess him before men and recognize that it is only through Jesus Christ and him crucified that we can have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. But then we can't stop there. In the first chapter of Acts, as Jesus was ready to ascend into heaven, he said to his disciples as he left them, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And so, yes, first we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we want to accept him, and of course we're obedient then in baptism, and we're baptized into Christ. But then we must continue to confess him, or to witness of him, and to tell others about him. We must continue to be a witness of him. Be a witness unto him in our own little Jerusalem, in our own little area, in our state, in our country, and yes, throughout the world. Let the world know that you are a Christian. Now, I'm not saying you have to go around and wave a red handkerchief and say, "Look, everybody, I'm a Christian." Of course we don't do that. But in our everyday walk of life, we should be about our daily walk of life and about our business every day that people can recognize that we are a Christian and that we have Christ in our life. Confess Christ in your everyday walk of life in order to be and to have a successful Christian experience. And then letter E. Enter into spiritual activities with zeal and enthusiasm. Enter into the spiritual activities of your church and of the work of the Lord, not begrudgingly, not because somebody said, "Oh, come on, you have to help me with this." No, let's get into the work enthusiastically. And this sort of goes along with what I said last night. Getting involved. Being completely immersed in the work of the Lord and letting self be removed. Let us enter into spiritual activity with zeal and with enthusiasm. In the 12th chapter of Romans and verse 11 we read, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." And I don't believe that we as Christian men and women and young people today dare to be slothful in our business, in our secular work, or whatever we're doing, whatever business we're in, whatever work we're doing. I believe that it is, if we're slothful about that, I believe we are wrong. I believe that as Christian men and women, we must be about our business, whatever it is, in the best way we know how. And certainly that's true in our Christian business and our Christian experience. We must not be slothful about it, but rather we must be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We must put self into the work of the church, into our Christianity, and into serving him. We must be wholehearted about it. We must be sincere and involved. We need to take ourselves out, and we need to get into the work and witness for him. You know, I used to have a plaque in my office, and maybe many of you have seen this. It said, "Christ first, others second, and self last." And oh, if we would only do this. If we would only just get our little old self down in the bottom of that ladder and not need to be self-first all the time. If we could just be concerned for others and help out for Christ first, others second, and put ourselves last. Yes, then we could put into the work of the Lord our real enthusiasm and our real zeal and set aside our own selfish desires. And then we get down to the essence. Set aside for the Lord's work. Not haphazardly, but regularly and systematically. I don't think I need to talk to you people here about tithing and about giving to the Lord's service. But I believe it's part of that formula. I believe that it is a responsibility upon a Christian to do his share in this work and to not be slothful about that part of it either. In 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, and the first couple of verses, Paul says, "Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And so I believe it's important that we do tithe of our income. This is the beginning. And then we give our offerings on top of that. And now we have these faith promise services and all that. We're not going to go into all of that. But the point of it is that part of our Christian experience, if we're to have a successful Christian experience, the giving of our material things into the work of the Lord is very important and part of our overall formula for a successful Christian experience. And then the second S, surrender completely to God's direction. Surrender completely to God's direction. And sometimes we might want to say, well, how in the world can we do this? How in the world can we do this? Turn with me to Galatians, the fifth chapter. And Brother Smead read for us earlier this evening for our scripture lesson, beginning at the 16th verse of Galatians 5. Again, the Apostle Paul speaking. He said in the 16th verse, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, that ye cannot do the things that ye would." And so that's the way it is in this wicked old world. And it's even worse today, and I feel for the young people of today, because they're growing up in a time that's much different than when I grew up. The temptations and the bright lights are so much greater today than they were when I grew up. But we need to be involved in the things of the Lord and in the work of the Spirit of the Lord, and then we can overcome these lusts of the flesh. And I realize as we get older, it's easier to overcome these things. But we need to be involved in the work of the Lord, and then we can, I believe, overcome these things. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. And I'm not even going to go ahead and read them. Brother Smead read them for you earlier. We're not interested in those manifestations of the flesh, because we're not talking negatively here tonight. We want to talk positively. We don't want to be involved in and concerned with the things of the flesh. But the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of serving the Lord and being involved in His work, the fruits of the Spirit are what? Love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. What about these? Against such there is no law. In other words, you can't go wrong. No way can you fail if the work that you are doing, if you're involved in the Christian experiences of your life in such a way that you exemplify and that the fruits of the Spirit come out. Yes, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, and all the rest, the fruits of the Spirit are these. And if we will get involved in the work of the Lord, and if we'll follow this formula for Christian experience, these will be the fruits of our efforts. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. If we are really Christ, if we are baptized into Christ, and if we walk this Christian experience, then we have crucified the flesh with its affections and its lust. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. There's more to a Christian experience than saying, "Yes, I believe." There's more to having a successful Christian experience than saying, "I have." We have to live that life. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And then the last verse, let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another and envying one another. And so if we are involved in this Christian experience, if we're following this formula, if we have a good Christian experience, then we will not be desirous of vain glory, we will not be provoking one another, and we'll not have envy for one another. But rather we will show love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and all of the rest of these. And so my prayer and hope and exhortation tonight is, that we, each one of us here, will diligently be about our Christian experience, searching the Scriptures, unceasingly pray, confess every sin, confess Christ, enter into spiritual activities with zeal and enthusiasm, set aside a portion of that which is the material that we might put it into the Lord's service, and then finally surrender ourselves completely to God's direction. This, I believe, is successful Christianity. This, I believe, is God's way, and God's way is always the best way.